Good morning, everyone. If you'd like to, you can begin with me this morning by opening your Bible to the book of Hebrews, and in chapter 5, Hebrews, the 5th chapter. The Hebrew writer is saddled with the same type of challenge that Paul was saddled with as he spoke unto the Romans, trying to help his brethren to understand the eternal value of Jesus and his message, and sadly, some were not responding very well in the Hebrew letter. And he's very concerned about their spiritual situation and their spiritual maturity. For example, in the 5th chapter, beginning in verse 9, the Hebrew writer said, "And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and have to hard to explain, since you become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." They should no longer be babes of Christ. They have been Christians long enough, and by this time, if their ears would have been fully open, their hearts would have been fully open, they would have been mature members of the body of Christ. But the Hebrew writer was seeing them much like babes in Christ. They should be pressing on to perfection, as talked about in the 6th chapter and in verse 1, but they were not. They once again needed to hear the elementary principles of Jesus Christ. There in verse 14 is what we're going to be talking about this morning and, Lord willing, next week, where we see that Paul and Peter and John and Jesus and the Hebrew writer, they all want full-age Christians. Full-age Christians. Solid food belongs to those who are of full age. The word full age there is the Greek word teleos. And by definition, that word means to an end, in reference to men. Now, that stands in contrast to boys. So we're thinking about those that are fully grown, those that are adults, those that are mature. And that is the duty of everyone that's baptized into Christ, is that we no longer be boys and girls, but that we become men and women in a spiritual sense. And so last Sunday, you may recall, I spoke to you about a journey from Peter's first letter, that we are pilgrims on a spiritual journey. That's the idea of implying that we have left a bad place and we're headed towards a good place. But we have to sojourn. We have to make that type of pilgrimage. That pilgrimage in a spiritual sense is maturing, is becoming men and women of full age. And so this morning, and Lord willing, next Sunday morning in the first lesson, we'll be looking at 10 different suggestions, principles, that if we apply ourselves, we'll be well on our way to the end of the journey. We'll become full-aged if we're not already at that point. And so let's just get into it, because I don't want to eat into Chris's time. That wouldn't be a good idea, would it? So we're going to just get right into it, looking at the first 5 of the 10 that I think that are going to help us to become men and women of full age. The writer there talking right in the text of that scripture, Hebrews chapter 5 and in verse 14. He says, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So right here in the text, he gives us the implication of what's involved in being a full-aged person or being teleos in the eyes of our God. He talks about that having our senses that are trained or exercised to be able to discern both good and evil. There's a lot that is said there, but really the first word I want you to look at is the idea of discerning. It's a word we don't use often, to discern. Usually you're a writer or somebody like that that use the word discern. So what does the word discern mean? The word discern means here in the Greek, to judge. Those who are able to distinguish as to which is correct or even more correct. I know that sounds kind of weird, doesn't it? But it's true. It's like good, better, and best. You know, there's a difference between that which is good, that which is better, and that which is best. All of them are good. but having the capacity to understand, to distinguish that which is good leading to that which is better, leading to that which is best. Our God is wanting us to be reasoning people, understanding type of people, people that have the ability to accurately and properly judge, making good distinctions. And so what's involved in that? What's involved in that is exercising. He says there that we have our senses exercised. We're talking about our senses. We're talking about, you know, the five things. We see, we feel, we taste, we touch. Those type of things, the things of the body that we use, our senses. Having our senses trained, working, exercising, involved in working out, so to speak. And so we're training our senses in a spiritual capacity to be able to judge or discern. And so we take these principles of God deep into our heart, deep into our mind, and we practice and we exercise and we work on those type of things. We put into practice the things that we've been thinking, the story that we've been researching. Where's that old expression, practice makes perfect? That sounds like a football analogy, right? That's exactly what you would expect to hear up there in Tuscaloosa when it comes to Alabama football season. Practice makes perfect. Spiritually speaking, that's also correct. And so when we put this all together, we become full-aged from being hard workers, giving efforts, practicing, experiencing those things that help us make good and proper judgments when it comes to persons, places, and things. In other words, it's not just handed down to you. You know, I've heard people say, well, I've been a member of the Church of Christ for 25 years and can't hardly find where the book of Romans is in the Bible. You know, that's a problem, isn't it? In other words, you don't gain spiritual maturity simply by age or time. That's not the way it works. I've seen Christians that are very mature with being a Christian just a short period of time. And I've seen Christians that are not very mature at all that have been Christians almost all of their life. It doesn't happen via osmosis, you know. It's just not absorbed in because of time or the amount of energy or time that you spent in a pew somewhere. It's something that we have to actually work at. We have to read. We have to study. We have to apply those things that we read and study through life experience, through training. Our senses are exercised to help us distinguish between good, better, and best. That's a really good point, and that's really important to understand. We're talking about what's going to help us become full-aged. Obviously, newborn babes in Christ can't do that. Newborn babes in Christ very often are like, where's the book of Acts? I don't know where the book of Acts is. I've never read that. I've never seen that. I don't know anything about that story. I've never heard the story about Samson and Delilah. I've never read anything in the book of Proverbs. Well, that's what you would expect out of a babe in Christ. But you surely would not expect that out of someone that's full age. Someone that's full age, they've been training themselves in those books so that they can make good, proper, and wise decisions in life. Not only good, but better, even best decisions in life. So that's really important. So there's the first one there. Those that are full age, they have their senses that are able to discern between good and evil, and they work beyond the basics. Maybe this is like a 1-2 punch. I think they both go together. Very often they do when you think about different points of Scripture. One helps us go to the other. So Hebrews 6 and verse 1 says, therefore, understanding this, wanting to be full age, we need to leave the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ. Let us go on to perfection. Let us go on to completeness. Let us go on to maturity is the design there. When we talk about going on to perfection, we're not talking about a holier-than-thou attitude. We're not talking about trying to be Albert Einstein's, where it seems like he's perfect in everything. No, that's not the idea that's conveyed there. We're talking about a spiritual maturity. Let us press towards spiritual maturity, and that means we need to go beyond basic doctrines. Now, there's six of them that are listed there, and some of those are quite complex. We're talking about the resurrection of the dead. We're talking about the laying on of hands. We're talking about the eternal judgment to come. There's some really complex material within those basic foundational doctrines, isn't there? especially in our generation, trying to figure out the laying on of hands, what's going on with that type of thing. But he's talking about foundational doctrines. We need to be willing to go beyond these things. We need to have studied them so much and know them so well that we're able to take on complex matters, like what the Hebrew writer's talking about. Complex matter, Jesus being a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. That's pretty complex, isn't it? Now, hopefully you're out there saying, I don't think it's all that tough. Well, that kind of tells me where your biblical knowledge is, if you're saying that type of thing. And kudos to you. I'm glad that you're able to say that. It is difficult. It's not like elementary school. You're in high school, maybe college, when you're examining the priesthood and the order of Melchizedek and what that means and how Christ represents those type of things. Or thinking about the idea of going beyond the basic doctrine. Now, here it says in verse 1, he says, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ. Now, in Green's Interlinear, I'm sure everybody's gone to Green's Interlinear to find out what he had to say. Interlinears are really cool. I like interlinears. You can't preach from one because they're so literal that English doesn't often make sense when you try to put it together. For example, in Green's Interlinear, he said, therefore leaving the of the beginning of Christ's discourse. So that doesn't flow very easy off of the tongue, does it? We took out one of the the's, it might do better. Therefore leaving of the beginning of Christ's discourse. And the word discourse is the word that we're focused on here. The discourse, by definition, if you get Thayer's Greek English lexicon out, you got about 3 pages to read through. But he says it's basically instruction. The preaching concerning Christ. And sometimes that word is used like the Word. Even the Word, Jesus being the Word, it's used in that fashion. This discourse, this narrative, this instruction, this Word. We cannot mature without a belief and an understanding and correct application of instruction, discourse, the Word of Jesus Christ. We just can't do it. You go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 15. Very famous verse. I think most of us are aware of it. There in verse 15, the New King James says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And for those with the King James, it is a study. And I think both of those are accurate descriptions. Be diligent in your studies, not just surface stuff. I mean, getting down into it. Be diligent understanding the doctrine of Jesus Christ so that you can rightly divide. Other translations, instead of rightly divide, have correctly handle, to correctly use the Word of God. And I think both of those are very good. Properly handling the Word of God. Correctly handling the doctrine. And the doctrine has all types of maneuvers and twists and various areas that it goes. So you must understand it correctly. You must put it together correctly. Like a jigsaw puzzle. That was the design of God. He wanted things to be pieced together. And not only pieced together, but it must be properly pieced together. That takes some maturity. That takes understanding the doctrine. You've got to read the doctrine. You've got to study the doctrine. You have to understand the doctrine. For example, in Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, when it comes to our walk with Christ, he says in verse 13, let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry, not in drunkenness, not in lewdness, not in lust, not in strife, not in envy. We've got to study all those words and figure out what they mean, right? We have to know what they mean. I mean, we may have different translations, and sometimes I hear people read things from a translation, and the translation is like, that word really doesn't fit there very well. That's really not the meaning behind that word. And so we have to be the type of people that are willing to get out Bible dictionaries and comparisons and find out definitions of word. So we're to walk properly. We can't be people that are practicing revelry and drunkenness. We can't practice lewdness and lust. We can't practice strife and envy. But we've put on our Lord Jesus Christ, and we make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. And then we get into even more difficult materials. You read verse 1. Receive one who's weak in the faith. but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. Let him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Now there's a lot of scientific argumentation over the vegetable or vegan diets, over whether or not they're more healthy or better for you. That's not at all what Paul's talking about. Paul's not talking about whether vegetables versus meat is actually better for you physically. As we study and discern, we recognize what the Apostle Paul is trying to convey to Christians living in Rome in the first century, where there was still a huge dust-up over the practice of the law of Moses, the Psalms, and the prophets. And many Christians would look at the law, the Psalms, and the prophets and think that I need to apply myself to those things as I do the teachings of Jesus, or they won't let go of those things. And therefore, for many of them, they would not eat anything that they considered unclean. They would not eat catfish. They wouldn't eat anything from a pig. That meant no bacon. I don't get that. Whew, that'd be rough. Or there was other things that they could not eat. There were certain things they could not drink. There was a variety of practices that they felt they must fulfill. Well, the problem was, doctrinally, they were wrong about that. Doctrinally, as you read your New Testament, you know that Christ had nailed that old covenant law system to the cross. That was nailed, Christ didn't do it, but it was nailed to the cross when Christ was nailed to the cross. And as a result of that, don't let anyone judge you in regard to food or drink, new moon or Sabbath, as Paul wrote to the Colossians. They had to know those principles. They had to study those principles. They had to discern them, and they had to make application. Those who did not, those would be the weaker ones, the weaker in the faith. In other words, they were less mature in the faith, is what that meant. Now, that didn't mean that they weren't going to heaven. That didn't mean they were second-rate citizens. They just hadn't grown as they should have or as they had the ability to yet. One of the two. And so the stronger Christians needed to do what they could to receive them, help them, help them develop, help them grow. And the weaker ones needed to recognize, listen, there's things I still have to learn. I still have to grow. I need to be not so quick with making judgments. Maybe I should settle a little bit more and receive those that would be considered stronger in the faith. So you look there at those two, working beyond the basic principles. Here's principle number three in Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Ephesians, the fourth chapter. And in verse 14. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plottings. Paul is the master of the run-on sentence. But of course it's inspired of God. But it's all of that is so good that we should no longer be babes. This is not mature people. Mature Christians, those who are full age, they're not tossed to and fro. They're not carried about by every wind of doctrine. They're not tricked by men. They recognize the cunning craftiness. Now, that is based in verse 11. Look in verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The Apostle Paul knew the Ephesians and Christians, they all need strong leaders. They were willing to teach these principles. They were willing to lead in these principles. They were willing to expose and express these principles. And as a result of that, they had the apostles. They had the prophets. They had the pastors. They had the evangelists. They had the teachers. And it's the job of those that are preaching and teaching to be willing to lay forth what I call spiritual steak. I mean, give somebody something meaty to chew on. I've tried to take that part in my life ever since I've been a gospel preacher. Might be one of the reasons why I get accused of preaching a little bit too long and having too many points and things like that. I've always seen my job and responsibility is to help you grow. And when I do that, it's going to help me. And so what I try to do is I try to serve what they call a full plate with some good meat on it for those that are spiritually strong. And I also try to provide some vegetables for those that are weak. And I try to give something for everyone out there. And so, yeah, guilty as charged, maybe a long-winded, maybe a little deep. Oh, it's okay with me. I can handle that. To think about these type of things, it's important that they not only know the truth, but that they're able to catch that which is in error as well. And so that's another thing that I try to do, is I don't just give you the truth, I try to expose error so that you're alert to the error, so that you can maybe help someone understand the error that they're in and be able to give you scriptural passages for that. It's important that we see ourselves, that we're not deceived by false doctrine. We're not going to let others deceive us, that we be spiritually mature enough where they can't take us away into falsehood. How important it is. Spiritually mature Christians, they're not going to be deceived by false doctrines. There in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and in verse 1. Let's look at this for just a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and in verse 1. In verse 1 there, the Corinthian writer says, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Perfecting holiness. There's a term of maturity. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And we know how important it is that we do these type of things. We perfect holiness. We have to embrace the struggle. Embrace the struggle against the filthiness of the flesh. Anybody that's lifted weights understands this. They go to the gym and they're going to strengthen their muscles. And so what do? They suffer. You go to Planet Fitness, I see a lot of people suffering out there lifting weights. They're sweating and they're groaning and they're grunting and they're just piling on weights on their muscles, breaking their muscles down so that their muscles can build up and they build up stronger. That weightlifters have embraced that struggle. Spiritually speaking, we have to embrace this kind of struggle. Spiritually speaking, we have to be people that are going to perfect holiness and suffer while we're doing it. It's just like if you're being tempted with alcohol, you just have to embrace the struggle that you've got alcohol problems. And you have to be willing to suffer through that, even to the point of bloodshed, striving against sin. That's part of what was said in the Hebrew letter, that's not what they've done, and they apparently must have been giving in. And then we look at the idea of various other sins, the sin of sexual immorality, adultery, pornography, whatever those type of things are, immodesty. Just have to embrace the struggle. I'm not going to do those type of things. The idea of gambling or filthy language out of your mouth or compromising with this world. Yeah, it's tough. The temptations are tough. They might make us sweat. They might cause a lot of problems. But when we're done with that, the temptations lessen. Just like it did with Jesus. He embraced the struggle when the devil tempted him. Temptation's lesson. We have to perfect holiness to become full age, striving against sin. And why should we do that? Well, look there in verse 16. He says, this is why we should do it. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. He says, "As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I'll be their God. They shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean. I will receive you and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord." Therefore, having these promises, that helps us with the struggle. It helps you with the struggle with lifting weights, is that you slim down, you tone up, you start looking better. The results press us through the struggle. The result of being with our God and being forever in God's house should help us with the struggle to go on to perfection. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and in verse 11. And we're going to stop on this point this morning. I'll just spend a moment or two talking about it. Just a little bit further, Apostle Paul's basically his final words to his brethren in Corinth, the church that he helped begin, church that he had obviously spent a lot of heart and soul with. In verse 11, "Finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you." This is what happens when you become mature. When you become a full age, teleos, when you become that way, you become a person that's peaceable, that's loving, that's unity. I think about going out to the country. And you go out there and you look there on the front porch and there's this old man or this old woman out there gently rocking. And you just see this person's just got years of experience tattered on them. And the older I get, the more I come to appreciate people like that. They've basically seen it all, they've done it all, they've experienced it all, and they're just a fountain of wisdom. Some of them are really ready to tell you all about that wisdom, after story after story after story. And I've come to appreciate people like that. Well, that's kind of what we become as Christians. We're people that share the story. We've lived the life. We've had the experience, and our souls are calm. They're not anxious. They're at peace. They're full of love. They're full of joy. We need to be seeking such in our own lives. Peace of heart because of our daily communion with God. Just one more passage to share with you here. And you think about men that are elders. What a great place to go look. If you want to see what being a full age is, look at the various qualities or qualifications that are given for a man that is charged with being an elder or a mature leader in the church. In Titus chapter 1 and in verse 8, look at that passage just to kind of capture this. Be hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled. That's the picture of becoming complete, isn't it? Yeah, an elder definitely needs to be that. But doesn't every one of us need to be that? Absolutely. That's where we need to be striving for. And there, how is that accomplished in verse 9? Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine to both exhort and to convict those who contradict. We need to be that kind of person, male or female, striving for perfection and holiness. It's just the first five. Lord willing, come back next week and we'll talk about the other five. And I think these type of things will help us to mature in Christ Jesus. You know, that's what Jesus wants us to do. He wants us to mature. He wants us to become the best person we can be. It's one of the things we teach about all the time. Becoming the best person you can be. And it starts with Jesus. You wonder maybe why you're not the person that you think you should be. Consider the relationship you have with Jesus. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you're trying to walk in this earth with one leg tied behind your back. It's a tough way to go. Give your heart to Jesus. Give your soul to Jesus. Become a Christian. Turn away from sin. If you're practicing a Christian, make your life right. You can come to the front right now. Let's take care of your spiritual need as we stand and sing this song together.